Open up again, and this is part number four of the message. The series is titled A Church Without Rebuke, and we're on the segment of the founding members now. This is the final message for this particular series. Amen. I do pray that it's been a blessing to you. And so we're going to go over a brief review here this morning on some of the words that we've, some of the things that we have talked about thus far, and then get into our final point in this series. So remember, guys, that the purpose of the Philippian letter, the purpose written to the church at Philippi, was not only to thank them for the gifts, the missionary support that they had offered so faithfully, but to commend them and to thank them of their unfeigned faith in supporting missions, but also in what their church became. Guys, again, they gave to missions above and beyond measure. We know that it was great love and with joy that they supported the ministry of the Apostle Paul as he spread the Christian message, as he spread the gospel throughout the world, guys. But what developed out of that heart, what developed out of that characteristic of giving, was a love and a joy that the church brought on itself. And again, it's the only church that Paul doesn't have a negative statement to. And he writes this letter from a prison house in about 61-62 AD. And in verses 1 through 8, in chapter 1, again, we'll reread those messages. You don't need to stand as you've already stood in the reading of our scriptures today. But he says, "And Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul goes on to say, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Father in heaven, we pray a special blessing upon the message today. I ask of you, Lord, to bring everything to our hearts and our mind. Bring it all back from the last 3 weeks as we go into this fourth message, Father. And I pray that you'd bless it beyond belief, Lord, that you would touch people's hearts, minds, and souls, that you would move them, direct them, Lord, into the right way, in the right direction, according to your word of God. In Jesus Christ's glorious name, we ask these things. Amen and amen. So we find that this church becomes a church without rebuke. A church without rebuke. Again, in verses 11 through 40 of Acts chapter 16, we find the establishment, the development, and the growth of the church at Philippi. But again, we find the theme of this entire letter, my friend, in the entire letter written back unto them, which we call the book of Philippians. We find that it's the theme of joy. We find that, we know that. But when Paul comes to Philippi, that we read about in Acts chapter 16, he didn't necessarily even want to go to Philippi. He had his heart, his mind, he had his eyes initially, on another place. He wanted to go to other places. He wanted to go over to Asia, and he wanted to preach. He wanted to go into Bithynia. He wanted to preach. And in all fairness, we can say that that he wanted to go preach other places, but the Lord had a different plan. He was forbidden to go into those other places. God smote his heart, gave him that vision of this man saying, "Come over here and help us, my friend." And you know what? He stayed where his feet were. Hey, we've always used that. Be where your feet are. Paul stayed where his feet were. He listened to God. And what he did was he just went where God had called him to go. In other words, he stayed where his feet were. And sometimes we got to understand that we have to align our hearts with where we are standing. We need to settle in and wait on the Lord. And that's what Paul did. And as a result of Paul being where his feet were, as a result of Paul aligning where his body was, as a result of him settling and waiting on God, one of the greatest, if not the greatest churches, especially at least in the mission realm, was built and developed out of this calling here. This is not a game, my friend. Church planning is not a game. Missions is not a game. It's not a holiday. It's not a vacation. It's not a momentary phase of life. This is the real deal with eternal life weighing in the balance of souls of the souls of men, women, and children. Just like Paul, guys, we need to be all in. If we are not all in, we are all out. That's just the way it is. So with all that said, guys, what is the secret to this joy that Paul has concerning the church at Philippi? Again, I'm reviewing what we've talked about over the last few weeks. And again, I say this to truly address the question of what the secret of that joy that we find in and with the church of Philippi. The secret is that we need to look at what we've seen before. We need to look at what followed the church's development. Then we looked at the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Guys, if Jesus Christ is not the foundation of your church, my friend, if it's any other thing other than Jesus Christ, then it's not a church, and it's not what God, and there's not going to be joy there, amen. It's not what God would have. But then we looked at the founding members. We looked at the founding members. This is what we looked at. Which began with this sweet seller of purple, this Lydia, this woman of Thyatira, who got saved in her family, her household, and constrained Paul and Silas and Luke to come into her house and start a work of God there. This local church that we read about in Acts 16, the local church that Paul writes back unto with the letter unto the Philippians, is inside Lydia's house. So we saw a sweet seller of purple in this founding member. Last week we looked at this slave to Satan, this devil-possessed damsel, this woman that had a spirit of divination inside of her who was a slave unto these vile pagans in the city there. But these first members were from the polar opposite places in life. They were both women, these first members were. Remember, the vision came from a man. There was a man of Macedonia that said, come over here and help us. And yet, here we are looking at the establishment of the church, the first founding members, the house in which the church is built in, was not a man, but a lady. What a lady. And despite the position and the place in their lives, I'm speaking of Lydia now, and I'm speaking of the damsel with the spirit of divination in her. They are equal now in the eyes of God. For Christianity, guys, has proven this very thing of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. One was a sweet seller of purple, a very wealthy lady, a lady of Thyatira, a lady known to go out and pray, a lady known that on the Sabbath day to be by the riverside praying unto God. And the other one was a devil-possessed damsel, probably stolen from the arms of her mother and father into slavery of Satan, who went about luring and tricking men and women into buying into paganism, to buy in the artifacts, to buy in the artificial, to doing all these different things of paganism. And yet now, in the eyes of God, they are but equal. Because God is no respecter of persons, no matter who you are or where you came from, no matter what tongue you speak, no matter what dialect or how you look, my friend. As a matter of fact, Christianity, the church, is the only place where true equality exists, and it is the only entity to establish equality. That's what the church is. And I'm talking about biblical Christianity. I'm not talking about institutionalized Christianity. I'm not talking about hide this Christianity. I'm talking about Bible believing Christianity. The fundamental truths of the Word of God is the only place in the world where equality has ever truly existed. The Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Amen. On top of it all, in the eyes of Christ, every single soul is special. Every single soul is significant. Every single soul from conception to corruption in the ground has worth to him. The Bible says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. But the solution to our current issues at hand is Jesus Christ. The solution to the world's issues and their problems and their struggles, the solution to the drug addiction, the solution to the crime in the street, the solution to the broken home, the solution to the broken heart, the solution to all the issues that we face, especially the one that is making most of the stir this week, is Jesus Christ. Hands down, nothing more, nothing less. Acts 17 tells me in verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He hath made all one blood, all nations. Amen. Evidence of this is true and is exemplified in no greater place than in the church of Philippi. A church that's without rebuke. A church that is without a negative thought. A church that is without correction. A church, despite the incredibly different backgrounds of its founding members, became the leading example of the local church. Not an institution, not a corporation, not a board, and by no means the government. Amen. It's the local New Testament church that has changed the world. It's the local New Testament church. It is biblical fundamental Christianity that turned the world upside down. You say the world is messed up today, then get saved, get born again, get your heart right, your life right. No, I'm not going to tell you right now that the world's ever going to be a perfect place, but I will tell you this. The only place that you're going to find peace in this world is not going to be the government lines. It's not going to be a corporation. It's not going to be an institution. But it's going to be in simple faith in Jesus Christ. Obeying that Bible right there. This is the cause that we need to believe in. My friend, the local New Testament church has changed the world, and it did so through the precious grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't do so through social reform. It didn't do so through government programs. It didn't do so through violent outbreaks, but Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. C.H. Spurgeon said, God never clothes men until he first strips them. Nor does he quicken them by the gospel till first they are slain by the law. My friend, there is a life that has to be turned over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it may require us to be broken down. It may require us to be broken down and stripped of our own self-righteousness so that we can see the beauty of the Savior and what he is and what the price that he's paid, the struggle that he suffered, the pain that he endured, the blood that he shed, and the death that he died on the cross of Calvary. So me and you today can be saved and born again to the blood of Christ. So equality really and truly is an entity in the world. It's only through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 16, if you'll turn there quickly, we'll look at this final member that is spoken of in Philippi, at least this final founding member. Again, just to repeat myself for a couple seconds, we see the first member was this sweet seller of purple, a very wealthy woman. A woman who is known to pray, a woman of noble character. And the second member that we find, again, I understand outside of Lydia's family, but the second founding member that is mentioned there is this slave of Satan, this damsel that with a spirit of divination, a devil-possessed a woman she was, working for local paganism, the state-owned religion, if you will, just to pull people into to further bondage and further dismay and further depression and further death. And then lastly, we find this suicidal security guard. This suicidal security guard. Look in verses 22 through 24 in Acts chapter 16 with me. And the Bible says, and here's the foundation of it. And the Bible says, and a multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. My friend, here we find this jailer. We find this jailer, a man who is rough and now placed in charge of the men who have been preaching the gospel in the streets, who had really and truly cut the legs out from underneath the local paganism and those that were the builders, if you will, the artificers of the of pagan idols, and it was tapping into their money flow and all. When you start hitting that wallet, my friend, I don't care where you are, when you start hitting that wallet, when it's going to cost you something, that's when somebody wants to have a little bit of an uproar. Amen. And that's what happened here. And they started making accusations and saying that they're teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither observe, being Romans. We're a Roman citizen, and we're not to be listening to what they're teaching. And it's all about money, my friend. And they come down and they beat Paul. They rip Paul and Silas' clothes off. They give Luke the wink, and Luke leaves. And this old jailer's placed in charge of them, and he puts them inside the inner prison. Now what that means, guys, is when you understand that these prison houses were a circular formation, and you had the jail cells, if you will, along the side with prison stocks there as well. If there wasn't a prison cell or a bars that were there, they were fastened unto the wall. Paul and them were in the center of this, and I'm gonna say that all of the jailhouse must have been completely full. So in the center of this entire prison house there, this dungeon dungeon, this jailhouse. They fastened Paul and Silas to the floor. They made their feet fast in the stocks, okay? In other words, they fastened them down to the floor that they could go nowhere, much like you may have seen an animal who is fastened onto the floor. And that's the way they were treated. That's the way this jailer was treating Paul and Silas, as just an animal of no worth. No, their life was not important. Just threw them in there and fastened them up, and he thrust him into the inner prison. So we get a characteristic of who this jailer is. We find a picture of what kind of person he is. The first thing that we find, my friend, is he's a man of harshness. He's a man of harshness. My friend, the world in which this man worked was not an easy one. I'm not making excuses for him, but I'm just stating the facts. He had to be tough. He had to be emotionless. He had to be overbearing in a great way. The ones that he was dealing with, he dealt with criminals all day long. Beloved, the prison work is a very difficult work. If you're not careful in working in the prison house, it's easy to become apathetic to human nature, apathetic to human life. It will encompass your heart if you're not careful. As a result of working with these type of people on a daily basis, apathy will set into you and you'll become cold-hearted, much like we find. You'll become harsh, if you will, like this jailer did. They will lie, they will cheat, they will steal to get what they want in the prison house. I worked and preached in the prisons for 19 some odd years. One single prison ministry that we had there is still running yet today with a rota of different preachers coming in and out of it. We started from the ground up. It was a blessed ministry. It was one of my favorite ministries my entire life. I loved preaching in the prisons. Loved it. Pinned my ears back and preached the gospel. And during orientations, we were always warned. They will manipulate you. They will do this. They'll do anything they can to get their way. And it is true. Because it's human nature. When human nature is confined in a local place, you become self-centered to survival of your own selves. And I get that. This man was dealing with these people all day long. He chose to allow apathy to harden his heart. And for all we know, guys, he may have been this type of harsh person his entire life. But he was a man of harshness. He was a man who was hard, my friend. Imagine working day in and day out in this environment, dealing with the kind of characters that you're going to deal with, disallowing yourself to have any emotional connection with anyone, which undoubtedly would carry over into your personal life. You can almost picture him, guys. You can almost picture him as Paul and Silas were brought in there to this prison house full of people. Battered and bleeding, stripped down of their clothes. And he thrust them forward and chained them down to the center of the floor, giving no thought whatsoever to their feelings, their emotions. We're all about feelings today, you know. He was a hard person. But let me give you something else. Not only was he a person of harshness, not only was he a person who was hard, he became a person who heard. This is the good part. This is the good part. Now look here in verses 25 and 26 with me of Acts chapter 16. Watch this. Now get the picture. Stop with me real quick. This jailer has brought these two guys in, falsely accused, beaten, backs ripped open, clothes stripped apart, threw them down on the floor, chained their feet to the stocks, and there they are. Verse 25 says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed." Whoo, son. Prison break. Fun times. Just imagine, if you will, with me. Here is a guy who's been falsely accused. Here's a guy, two men that's been falsely accused, beaten, bleeding, hurting, in pain. And they're surrounded by criminals, surrounded by people that would probably take their life before they'd even think twice. And they sat there at midnight, chained to that floor, and they start singing out "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." They start singing out, "Hey, you know, just want to trust a little bit in Jesus, amen." They're singing out, "Hey, I want to sing the wondrous story." I'm just playing. I know they're not singing those hymns, but they're singing hymns, the Bible tells us. They're probably singing psalms. But just imagine with me, these sweet hymns are being sung by men who were falsely accused and abused. Men that this jailer was hard towards, that was harsh towards. He's next to the house sleeping in his bed, and the prisoners hear them pray. The prisoners hear them sing, and all of he starts hearing these faint sounds of rejoicing. I picture this man as toiling back and forth in his bed. I picture this man, hearing these guys over there singing these songs. It's not the sounds of riotous. It's not the sounds of war as Moses heard from the mountaintop. The songs that he was hearing were sweet praises unto God. I bet he was perplexed as the day is long. Trying to sleep in his bed, and all he's hearing is rejoicing. And this is the ultimate reward for serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of persecution for Paul and Silas. The prayer, the praise, the preaching of the Word of God brought conviction, confession, and finally conversion. Amen. You notice that these prisoners heard them. These prisoners heard them. The Bible tells me about being heard. The Bible tells me clearly. It says that so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's something that we need to understand today that's important. The jailer, we find, is a particular individual that you don't think much about. The jailer had just as many problems in his life as everyone else did. Yet he had never seen a man enjoy God in the midst of suffering. So this jailer, who was hard, full of harshness, he heard that singing. And finally we find that he's healed. Look in verse 27 and read down to verse 34 with me. Watch this jailer, this hard, harsh man, and watch what happens. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, and drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Watch this. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I'm going to stop there for a second and just reiterate a thought. That is the greatest question you can ever ask in your entire life. What must I do to be saved? You see, my friend, what needs to be done to be saved has already been done on the cross of Calvary and the resurrection of the tomb. But what you must do, we find right here. Verse 31 says, "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." There's your answer. What must you do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32 says, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Man, I would imagine that this jailer, guys, listen to me. I imagine he had a cruel, hot temper, one that was full of fury, one that was full of rage. And yet, now all he wanted in his life now was salvation. He wanted to tame his temper. He wanted to save his soul. In the midst of Paul praising God, and that jailer, that jailer saw his own cruelty upon mankind. He saw his own allurement of following fake gods, and all he wanted was forgiveness. He said, "I want to be saved. What must I do?" So what happened in the midst of this? What happened with this jailer being healed? This jailer found sympathy. He felt he went from a man that was apathetic to a man who was sympathetic. He felt the hurt of other people's conditions. His attendance, he felt the desire to help and comfort others. He wanted to attend to Paul's wounds now. He experienced and had gratitude. He was thankful for those and what others had done for him. Again, you want to talk about a solution today to issues that we're facing in the world? It's only Jesus Christ. This jailer was sympathetic. He had a level of gratitude. He attended to other people's needs. He was hospitable, my friend. He felt the need to feed others. It's a great spiritual application. Verse 34, it says that he brought them into his house and set meat before them. He provided a house to help them. His language had changed. You see, before, this jailer had been somewhat of rough speech. We look in verse 23, and it says that when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer that kept them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. Verse 30, what does he say? Sirs, look at the difference. He goes from thrusting them into the inner prison, fastening them down onto the floor. He goes into now saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Level term of respect. My friend, his life changed. He brought him into his house. His habits changed. He's serving others. His heart changed. He was looking to get his rigid heart into a soft heart, palatable to the Lord. My friend, his home changed. There's happiness in his home, just like Peter said, whom heaven not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let me ask you this question today in your life. Do you have joy unspeakable, full of glory? Let me ask you this question here this morning, and you need to ask yourself this right here. Do you have today joy inside of your heart, inside of your life? Do you have joy that you can't even explain? Paul's suffering was not soon forgotten. By watching this jailer change, and there are times, guys, when we simply do not want to witness. There's times when we don't want to sacrifice in our life. There are times that we just don't want to invest into the lives of others because we're weary, we're tired. Maybe that's it. Maybe we're having a dark day, a depressing day, and we don't want to take the effort to invest in others. But when we do so, even when it comes at a cost for us, Paul looks and sees this guy's life change. Look at the chain of events that Paul had. Look at the chain of events to this one soul, this jailer, getting saved. His family got saved. But not only his family got saved from an eternity in hell, but their family was spared the horrible bereavement of losing a husband and a father to suicide. I look back in the statistics to 2010. There was 38,364 suicide reported. Just in America alone in 2010, that made suicide the 10th leading cause of death for Americans. I looked at the stats here in our own country, and you find that the leading cause of death from the age of 44 to 54 last year, outside of car wrecks, was suicide. Our veterans, guys, we find commit suicide, 22 of them a day. So I want you to look at the chain of events of Paul praising God in the midst of suffering. Not only was an entire household born again of the blood of Christ, sparing them from eternity in a devil's hell, but things that we don't think about. The horrible bereavement of losing a husband and father was removed. I read reports that says that every single suicide immediately affects 6 other people. You know what else salvation brought? Salvation brought to this man's life not only the sparing of the sadness with his family, not only eternal salvation, which is the best thing, but it provided a great employee. Provided a great employee. It gave a good citizen. Now that he's saved, born again, this jailer was going to become a contributing factor greater than he ever has to the community in this city because he's looking out to esteem others better than himself. Christianity is the key, my friend. Christianity is the key. Beloved, this is what followed up upon the foundation of Jesus Christ in this church at Philippi, the founding members of a church without rebuke. Of a church without rebuke. This is what made the difference, and it was all Christianity. It was all Jesus Christ. You want to make a difference in the world today? Get Jesus Christ involved. Not the institutions. Not the creeds written by man. Biblical Christianity is what makes a difference in the world today. Biblical Christianity is what built a church here that was without a rebuke. Biblical Christianity is what enabled Paul to write back to a church and say nothing negative unto them, but to praise them and to make the single element of his letter joy. So as we close this down, beloved, we go back to the beginning, the establishment of this church. When Paul was passing through Mysia and going, he tried to go to Bithynia in verse 7, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. That's where they picked up Luke. Paul wants to go into Asia. Paul wants to go preach the gospel. The Lord said no. He wanted to go after he came from Galatia. He's trying to go to Asia. He goes through Mysia, trying to go to Bithynia. And the Spirit of God said, nope. Verse 9 says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. In times past, we've taught that that was Luke. But we know they picked up Luke in Troas in verse 8. So it's not Luke. Paul comes into Philippi as they immediately, after the vision, they immediately endeavored to go to Macedonia, surely gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And they take with them Luke, and they go into this area. And I'm just throwing this out free today. There's a good chance that through the power and the omnipotence, the omniscience of God, who established the beginning from the end, had the man, unbeknownst to him, appear in Paul's mind. It could have been a good chance, guys, but it was that jailer. We know the first group saved was two ladies. If he comes into Philippi looking for a man, there wasn't one to be found. But two women got saved. Other people received the gospel. The third person that's mentioned there of great investment is a jailer full of harshness, a hardened heart, that he heard the gospel and he was healed. My friend, the power of the gospel is unbelievable. Paul said that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto salvation to the Jew first and also the Greeks, to all who believe. When that jailer came and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So I'll leave you with this thought today. The church of Philippi, a church without rebuke. What followed in this development was souls being saved. It was built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Its founding members as diverse as humanly possibly could be from all walks of life. And it became the only church that Paul had nothing negative to say. Christ is our answer, my friend. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you this morning for this message. I pray, dear God, that you'd lay it to our hearts and our souls, that you'd have your will in your way. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I do hope and pray that was a blessing to your heart and your mind this morning.